Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, once a year, churches which observe the liturgical calendar contemplate, meditate, cogitate, and ruminate. That was pretty good, I thought. On a teaching which in many ways determines whether a church which calls itself Christian really is. And that thing that we cogitate on is the doctrine of the Trinity. That doctrine, that teaching is implied in both the Apostle and Nicene creeds as they speak of God as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those creeds that we confess were developed to give short and clear statements of the faith that conform to God's word and articulate teachings which any church must confess if it's going to be called truly Christian. But it's the Athanasian Creed, which at great length, going on and on, line after line, and where she stops nobody knows, it was that creed which was obviously formulated to specifically confess the triune God. The reason was because it was at that point in the church's history that the doctrine of the Trinity was being so heavily attacked. Now, while I don't think that any of us here disagree with the biblical teaching that God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at least I hope not, that doesn't mean we understand it. In fact, I don't believe anyone can fully understand that deep mystery of our God. And I believe that's actually good. It's good because it means that our God is truly bigger than our little brains can comprehend. The truth is, it does go beyond human reason and common sense to say that God is one, and at the same time, one in unity, and yet also three distinct persons. And certainly a 10 or 15 sermon on the subject won't clarify much about that teaching. That's actually best suited as a top Bible study topic. So instead this morning, I want to look at a part of that Athanasian Creed which probably troubles Christians. Not that part that says Catholic faith. I know that kind of rubs us Lutherans the wrong way. Catholic actually means general or universal. That's why we put it with a small c and not a big C. But anyway, that's another sermon. That's a Reformation sermon. But there's a statement in that Athanasian Creed which troubles us, especially as Lutheran Christians. And I'm talking about what comes there at the very end of that creed, where we confess that they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. I think the reason that statement troubles us is because it seems to contradict the biblical teaching upon which our Lutheran church was actually founded, that we are justified or saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's that teaching which has given men and women of the faith through the centuries the ability to boldly stand up to those who would suggest that Jesus' death on the cross and his victorious resurrection from the grave are somehow inadequate or insufficient. That Jesus didn't complete our salvation. That we must add to what he's done with our own works of charity and piety. But the apparent contradiction between doing good and doing evil and what that means in regard to our salvation doesn't just come from one statement in a creed that we dust off once a year. In Romans chapter 3, we read this, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Seems pretty clear. It's faith alone. But then we read in the book of James chapter 2, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also a faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Those statements certainly seem to contradict one another. Are we saved by faith alone? Or are we saved by faith and works? Or are we saved by works alone? And in good Lutheran fashion, we should simply answer, yes, all three of those, right? Well, doesn't work that time. Does it make sense that we're we Lutherans are okay with these kind of statements, by the way, and these paradoxes, these things that don't seem to make sense. You know, you're simultaneously sinner and saint, completely a sinner, but also completely a saint. That doesn't make much sense to us. But that's what the Bible says, right? But in the case of how we're saved, the answer is we are saved by faith alone, apart from works. Jesus has done it all. Our works don't contribute a single thing to our salvation. When he declared from his cross, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant. Everything necessary for our salvation was completed. Nothing more needed to be done. So how do we square that with what James says? We begin to get a handle on that as we look at another verse in Ephesians chapter 2. This is the big Lutheran verse, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now that verse clearly declares that our salvation, our new relationship with God, does not depend in any way on our efforts. In fact, St. Paul piles up phrase after phrase to emphasize this. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. And it really couldn't be said any clearer. But verses 8 and 9 are followed by verses 8 and 9 are followed by verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God created beforehand, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're given a new relationship with God in Christ, completely by his mercy and grace. By his power alone, we are made into a new creation. And there's nothing more that needs to be done. We can't be any more saved. But now, as a child of God, our new nature responds with works of love and charity toward those around us. They don't contribute to our salvation, but they are a fruit of our saving faith. Now what James says makes a little more sense. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? We would say no. See, James is saying that if someone says they have faith, that is that they believe in Jesus and what he's done to save them, but that their life doesn't reflect this in any way, clearly they don't have saving faith, true faith. And so what James asks is, can that faith save him? And of course, the understood answer is, of course not, because it isn't true faith. If it were, the fruit of that faith would be demonstrated by that person helping the needy brother or sister, not just paying lip service to their need. Jesus actually says the same thing in Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and goats. In that parable, the Son of Man has returned in glory and he separates everyone into two groups. One on his left, one on his right. And the ones on his right, the sheep, are commended for having given Jesus food when he was hungry, something to drink when he was thirsty, hospitality, clothing, and comfort when he was sick or in prison. And the response of the sheep is interesting. I was going to say bah, but I almost did. I almost went, bah! But their response is interesting. Because they asked Jesus, "When did we ever see you in any of these conditions and help you?" And Jesus answers by saying, "As you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Those on his right didn't even know that they were doing these things. They just did them because it was consistent with the new nature that had been given them in Christ. It says, Jesus says in Matthew 7, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into a fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The tree simply does what a tree does. It bears fruit because that's its nature. And that's exactly what we confess in the Athanasian Creed. When we say that they that have done good shall go into everlasting life, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. We're not saying, because you do good, you will receive everlasting life. What we're saying is that the good works give evidence that the person who claims to love Jesus actually does. In fact, the Augsburg Confession, one of the most important documents for Lutherans for stating the Christian faith, says this. This is going to sound weird to our Lutheran ears. It is necessary to do good works, but this does not mean that we merit grace by doing good works, but because it's God's will. I recently read a very helpful comment, actually, in the notes of the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, he's talking about the book of James, and he says, James discusses a false understanding of faith, mere knowledge that has no application or effect on the one who has it. This faulty understanding is just as wrong as the opposite error, focusing on actions alone apart from faith in Christ. Faith alone saves, and our good works, the serving of our neighbor, caring for the needs of others, simply demonstrates that our faith is true and alive. And as a closing comment, let me just assure you that none of us need to go to bed tonight worried that we haven't done enough good things so that Jesus will notice. Yes, we can resist God's will to do certain things which we know we should do. And that's because every one of us, is weak in faith. We all fail to do those things we know we should do, and we all do things we know we shouldn't. And that's why we have to live our lives in daily dependence on God and His mercy, and in daily repentance of our sins. But as we so often say, as we did this morning, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive, and God will do the cleansing. That's His promise. Our responsibility is to remain open to the prompting of His Spirit and faithfully respond by confessing our failures when that Spirit reveals our sins, and then also respond when the Holy Spirit prompts us to meet the needs of those around us, when those needs are revealed. In that way, our lives of faith always remain focused on God and His love, His mercy, His forgiveness and grace toward us. And when we're focused on Him, everything else is going to work out just the way it should. Amen.